John, if you will with me. We're walking through the Bible one book at a time. We're in our overview series, and we're getting dangerously close to the end of the New Testament. If you've been with us, we've been walking through the entire Bible, and we're gonna get there. You know, praise the Lord. Hopefully, we'll be there in just a few weeks by the end of the month. And so we've been taking other mini series along the way, and this is back in the journey. 1 John. We're walking through the Bible one book at a time in one message. That's part of the challenge for you, probably, and for me, certainly, to try to summarize these books, give you something to chew on, give you something to be hungry about to go back to later in the day or later in the week to apply. Now, 1 John has a rather abrupt beginning and a very abrupt ending, so I'm just going to jump right into the book, following right along with what John does here in his letter here. It's a sweet topic of the book. He covers something that many of us have struggled with, I believe. It's the topic of the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of our salvation. Now some of you may be here, and that's just not a familiar phrase or topic to you. That's okay. We're going to go into it some. For those of you that are here and you understand that phrase, the assurance of our salvation, I'm just curious as we begin, how many of you at one point or another along your spiritual journey have doubted your salvation? Can I see some hands? Okay, a whole bunch of them around the room. That's my story as well. I was raised in a pastor's home, and yet when the teenage years hit and sin and pride and lust became very real things and real challenges, and I heard messages about the Christian life, and especially those messages at sometimes summer Bible camp where it's like the get lost message, you know, and you're like, that's not me, you know, and really struggling for several years until I was about 15. Like, let's deal with this, right? I'm not growing, I'm floundering, I'm just like struggling. What does it mean to have assurance of our salvation? Am I really a Christian? Now, I think as we begin here about this idea of salvation, I think we often have kind of an incomplete view of what salvation is. Many of us think of salvation as this isolated prayer. Like I said these magical words, fairy dust was sprinkled over me, and now I'm a Christian, you know? We think of it as salvation is like a simple, like, words of a prayer that we said, that's just something that is magical in that sense, where I believe the Bible has a little fuller, a little richer view of salvation. Now I'm not going to really go there and really play this out strongly today, but Romans, we'll begin with Romans 1:16. If you could describe Romans as really a whole book about the gospel, about the righteousness of God, and how that is can be part of our life and experience in a thing we call salvation. He starts out in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," right? To everyone who believes. It's certainly that aspect of the gospel, the righteousness of God, is this way that we can be saved through faith in Christ. What does that faith look like? Certainly we're probably familiar with Romans 10:10. It says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there's certainly that aspect of my journey of faith often begins with a prayer of repentance, right? I repent of my sins. I claim my identity in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And so there is that aspect of this confession, the mouth, Romans 10:10. But there's a fuller story, I believe, that he continues to develop in the book, that this idea of salvation is not complete until we're with the Father. Here's Romans 13:11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." That's an interesting phrase, right? This nearer salvation than when we first believed. So there's this, I believe, and then there's this salvation isn't complete until it's all complete. I'm with the Father, and my righteousness with him brings me into his very presence. So why all this? I think that as we get into 1 John today, there's a view about, if you just think of assurance of salvation, did I really pray hard enough? Did I really mean it hard enough? Those kinds of things that we sometimes stress over about assurance of salvation are not what 1 John is about, okay? So they're about this fuller view of salvation from beginning of repentance and faith. That's this confession before Christ, my repenting of who I am, my faith in Christ and who He is, and I accept that as my identity. And then that ongoing journey until it's brought to completion. 1 John is dealing with the assurance of salvation. I think the fuller picture that the Bible gives for salvation. John talks about a life of repentance and faith, this life of living out the very gospel, and he's going to go into that. Now, 1 John, if we can get a little bit of context of John in his day, it seems as if there are those who had been walking with Christians, that had been in the church there, and in 1 John, he's dealing with those who are, I'm struggling right now because there's some walking away from the faith. You can see that in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He talks about this spirit of Antichrist is going to come in the last hour. And then he says, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, that went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued. They would have continued with us. Are you confused yet? You know this in and out. So this, the idea here is they've been people that have been worshiping. They've been part of the church family, it seems. And then there have been people that they're leaving. They're walking away from their faith. Not following Christ anymore. They're doing other things. They're walking different directions. And it's rattling the churches. It's rattling those where he's serving, probably around Ephesus here in the surrounding region. Churches are rattled. There are people leaving the faith. That's when this was possible, right? What does assurance of our salvation look like? And John describes it in the term of fellowship. Yeah, turn with me back to chapter 1 there. Verse 1, and let me just give you a quick hint here. You know, fellowship is often a Baptist buzzword for food, okay? That is not the situation here, okay? It's not the Baptist buzzwords. If you're starting to stomach growl, just quiet that for a second here. We're talking about a different kind of fellowship, okay? Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. As John begins this letter, he begins it much like he did the Gospel of John, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he talks about the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, which is also reminiscent of Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's kind of an epic beginning. John loves these epic beginnings. He jumps right into it. In the beginning is this one who came from the Father, co-equal with the Father, the Son of God. And he's saying here, we saw him. We heard him. We even touched him. I walked among. He's not some myth, this legend that's arising here. He's the Son of God. And he's the one who came to help us to have fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Father. This not only horizontal, but vertical fellowship, that your joy may be full. This beautiful description of fellowship. Now John here, as he opens his letter, he's speaking about the human condition, right? He's speaking about where we live. We live in a fallen world, and we realize that in relationships, right? We realize that our relationship right now is not what it ought to be with God. If we're to just pause in our day, we're thinking about how would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 with your relationship with the Father, we're not usually saying 10 out of 10, right? That's not usually what we're saying. There's this challenge of the human condition. We're not right before God often. And often, as we look around on the horizontal level, we're also saying 10 out of 10 is not usually the number I give myself, right? So this aspect of we innately know something's not right. And we long for that kind of fellowship. We long for the kind of fellowship with each other as well. This idea that John's going into, this idea of fellowship, this relationship with God and with others that's right, it's been rescued, is what he is dealing with in this book. At the end of the book, he, in chapter 5, verses 18, 19, and following, he uses the kind of words about knowing and being known. We long for that, right, in relationship. We long to truly be known. Can I really be transparent with you? Can you really be transparent with me? Will we still like each other after that, you know? Will we be patient and loving? Will we bear with each other and strengthen each other up? Will we have that knowing and being known? That's kind of the language he ends with, this picture of fellowship. The sense of that word, of knowing and being known, having that oneness, that commonness, shared fellowship and relationship together. Now it's back to, again, we can zoom back all the way to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3. We're well aware, I think, most of us, of the situation that took place in Genesis 3, what we call the fall. In the fall, what happens? Because of sin, we start hiding. We start hiding from God, and then what happens with our relationship with others? We start pointing at them. Well, it wasn't me, God, it was them. You know, I start pointing. We're good at hiding because of sin, and we're good at pointing our finger at others around us. That's this reality of, like, my relationship with God and my relationship with others has been broken because of sin. And John's talking about something, this aspect of salvation, full fellowship that we can enjoy. It's what our hearts long for. And he speaks about the human condition where we find ourselves day by day. This is this part of the picture of fellowship. Now, as we talk about, or we get into this aspect of assurance of salvation, maybe you've heard me use this illustration before. I think if it's helpful for me as I walk into 1 John, so I want to share it with you, this aspect of, I have a hymn book here. If we picture the assurance of our salvation as this Majesty hymnal here, I don't know if that's super fitting, but the assurance of our salvation here, if we're to think about this as like a roof, if my assurance of salvation is going to hold up, if it's going to stand, it's going to be because it's on two pillars. That's how I picture it, okay? And I think James does, faith and works. Here, we're going to jump into this book, and I believe he uses terms like our talk and our walk, okay? This aspect of assurance of salvation, and so I think this is a helpful grid for me as I jump into this book. There's aspects where he says, you say this. In other words, you believe this, and you claim it with your tongue. We have these belief system that we claim, I know Christ in this way. I say these things. I talk this way. I believe these things, but that's not enough. If it's just how I talk or what I say, the roof of assurance of our salvation is not going to hold up, okay? Now, the other side is this aspect of my walk, okay? Now, am I supposed to just say I claim things? No, I'm also supposed to walk in them, and John's going to, I think, even and more so talk about, confused in terms of, he's going to deal with this side more so than the talk side. He's going to talk about the walk more than he does the talk. But if I just walk a certain way, and I try really hard, and I try to look like Jesus in all my ways, but I don't really believe those things, I just try to be a better person and a nice guy, my assurance of salvation is going to struggle too. So what I need, what John talks about in 1 John here is my talk and my walk are what help me in the aspect of the assurance of my salvation. He's going to go into those two aspects. In John's gospel that he wrote earlier in your Bible, at the end of his gospel, he says this in John 20, 30, and 31. He says, truly many other things, there are signs in the presence of God. Excuse me, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So in John's gospel, I believe he deals more the talk side. I want you to see him who is Jesus and believe in him. Make this claim with your tongue of who he is. Believe in him. The talk side, we claim Christ, we say we believe him. First John places more emphasis on the walk side. So you claim to have fellowship with God? well, then how are you doing with loving your brothers and sisters? Right? That's the kind of how's your walk going is what 1 John points out to us. Now, again, the roof of assurance is going to be shaky with either one of those pillars down, your talk and your walk. So there's two big thoughts now as we kind of think about that grid of your talk and your walk, about the assurance of our salvation holding. So we think about that grid for going to 1 John. There's two main aspects of how we run, what we run through that grid there. Okay? Two main aspects of the book are, one, the first half really deals with God is light. What does it mean that God is light, and we're to walk in that light? I'm going to believe that God is light, and I'm to walk in that light. And the second aspect of the book is the love of God. God is love. So God is light, and God is love. Now, he jumps right into it, as we just read about the fellowship that he had with Jesus, that we can have with Christ, that our joy may be full. He jumps right into this aspect of assurance of our salvation in the area that God is light. Now, what's interesting about this book, we'll read a little bit here in just a moment here, but 1 John, he swirls around stuff. So if you're kind of a little disjointed thinker, maybe 1 John's for you, and you're like, oh yeah, and then I'll come back around to it and I'll deal about it here. John swirls in these topics. We're just going to hit them in an overview fashion here. But again, think about these areas of talk and walk in this aspect of God is light. Here it is in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message, he says, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This picture of God, absolute light, no darkness. No darkness. The picture here, as we continue in this passage, is this language of sin that begins to emerge. He says it down here in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. He's talking here about this. So as we get this clearer picture about light and who God is, it's this idea of purity and holiness that makes up who God is. God is light, no darkness at all. He is pure. He is righteous. He is holy in every way. And when we start talking about the character of God, it's almost instant that we again say, that's not me. If that's that crowd over there, then I belong in this crowd over here, right? If God is light, absolutely holy, sinless, righteous, that's not my in crowd. And we instantly feel that sense of not belonging. But this aspect of this, and I think that comes out even in the Gospel of John, right? He came to his own, he's this light. John used that in this opening of the Gospel of John. God's light, and he comes to his own, and what does his own do? His own received him not, right? This idea of God's light, and I don't like that light. I prefer darkness instead of the light. That's exactly what we see aspects of our own heart. In 1 John here, he says, therefore, verse 5, if God's light and no darkness at all, if we say we have fellowship with him and then walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Seems, again, John is very, one other thing about John is he's very straightforward. He's very black and white, and that can be challenging for us. But I love how if you fill out the context of it, you see that he's not just talking about this idealistic Christian walk that says, okay, he's light, you guys walk in light, stop messing around, and just get on with it. Because he goes right into the next phrase, what? Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, like we're all cleaned up and we don't need anything else, we've embraced the gospel, and this gap from believing to my salvation complete is just no problem, no whatever. That's not the reality. As the picture begins to emerge here, the reality is verse 8 is, when I say that the beginning of the journey to the end of the journey is just no big deal, I'm deceiving myself, right? I'm struggling with sin and so are you. That's the reality of who even believers are, and that's just part of this challenge, right? But the glory is, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's this glory in this passage that God initiates with us this aspect of salvation. You are not clean enough. You didn't find your way to Him. He cleansed you through His blood, verse 7, right? Afterwards, He is my advocate. He is, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 2, He is my propitiation. All this aspect of salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. It's by grace alone. It's a glorious message that you and I receive. But when I consider that God is light, I'm called to walk in that light. In this aspect of assurance of salvation, if I claim this, but I don't walk in this, then I'm going to struggle with my assurance of salvation. I'm called to walk in this light. Now, practically, that God is light, what does that mean? In chapter 2, verse 3, one of the things it means for us, not only is that it's something we can walk in through looking to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also verse 3 here is, chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him. We have this fellowship with the light. Why? If we keep His commandments. The reality for you and I is on a practical level. What does it mean to that God is light, that I'm not only to talk about it, but walk in it? What does that look like? Is you and I following the commandments of God. God is the one who speaks, and I'm to listen and follow His words. You know, the reality about your life and mine is we tend to get off when we start following our own thoughts, our own words, our own feelings. We're not following God and His ways. We're going our own way. We're going astray from the path, is the scriptural picture. And I love how the picture here, he says here, it's not something new. He says, a new commandment I give you. But then he says, it's not something new. It's the old way, following the words of God. But there's this new sense to it, in that I see God in Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a whole host of folks from the Old Testament that were following God in the same way. He's light. I'm to walk in that light. But the reality is, in the New Testament, I see this clear picture about God in the person of Jesus Christ. I follow the law of Christ. I follow Him. He is God the Son, and I learn about the light of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I follow His commandments. I walk in His ways. It keeps me from, verse 15, walking in the love of the world and not in the love of the Father. I walk in the light. Now, in the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, there's this aspect of abiding in the truth. This is an interesting one for me. I think hopefully an interesting one for you here. Is John's very black and white in his wording. We've already seen it in chapter 1. God's light. You're not just supposed to talk about it. We're to walk in that truth. And he says right away in verse 8, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So there's this aspect of it. It begins to color in the picture. In chapter 2, he talks about abiding in the truth. This, again, a picture emerges. Because it seems to suggest here, in aspects of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, that when you become a believer, you're going to stop sinning. Some people try to promote that from 1 John 2 and 3. That is not what he's saying here. Okay? He's already made that clear in chapter 1. Right here, this aspect of abiding in the truth is that we are called in chapter 2, verse 29, it says at the end of verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. The idea here is this habit of walking, this habit of practice. I am in this direction of life that says, as a believer, my habit, my practice is to walk this direction. Again, we know from chapter 1, it's not perfect. When I say I've reached perfection, I'm actually a liar. So it's not perfection, that's not the goal here, but it's abiding in the truth is this picture of direction, of progress, of growth, right? Direction in the walk after Christ. It can be confusing because it talks here about, you know, that in chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. This, and the idea, again, taking it in the fuller context is, it's not that I have never committed one sin. It's this habitual practice of righteousness versus turning from and walking in a habitual practice of unrighteousness. Again, the picture in the middle of this is chapter 2, verses chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. We already read those verses about those in the church who had claimed to be on this direction, and then they stopped and they turned and went that direction and are continuing to walk in sin. And that's why John says they went out from us, because they were really not of us. They really didn't have the heart change of the gospel. They were playing some kind of Christian game, but they really didn't believe in Christ. They don't have assurance of salvation. You are called to abide in the truth. Walk in the light. This ongoing pattern of following Christ in this assurance of salvation. My talk and my walk line up in the light of who God is, and there's assurance there. It's a glorious thing. Now, the second aspect in 1 John, not only is God is light, but look with me in chapter 3, verse 11. In chapter 3, verse 11, again, the same phrase, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The second aspect, not only is God light, God is love, and the word to walk in this love. Now, I find it interesting in this passage that he doesn't start out this time with God is, you know, love. He started out the other time, God is light. And this time he starts out, instead of God is love, he's going to get there in chapter 4, verse 8. But he starts out by saying, you are to walk in this love with others, with your horizontal relationships with other people. I find it interesting because, I don't know about you, but I find in my own life, on the talk side of love, I can be really good, you know. I can talk a good game about my love for God, even my love for other people, perhaps. But in the aspect of my love for God, I can talk a great game, right? The challenge is not only having my talk line up with the love of God, but what? My walk lining up with the love of God. It's not about talking a really good game, having impressive theology or flowery words. That is not what he's talking about. And he puts it right to the test. The question right here, right away, is how well do you treat other people? How do you treat people around you? How do you treat the least? How do you treat the best? How do you act and behave around other people? And that's what he puts in front of us right away in this aspect of loving God. He doesn't let us stay in flowery words. Yeah, yeah, we're pretty good at this. No, how are you at loving other people? It can't be just about our talk. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, he doesn't go to the love of God first. He is very practical. Where are you and how you treat other people that are made in my image? And that is how I know that this vertical love is intact. When you love like I have loved you. And again, just like the previous aspect of the light, we see the love of God and we know the love of God. How? Because God has initiated it. God has initiated that in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel instructs us. You see that in verse 16 here, right? By this we know love. How? Because we look to Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. And I'm to live in the same way that he lived. I'm to walk in the same way that he walked. I'm not just here to talk like Jesus talked. I'm to walk like Jesus walked. I'm to have that kind of love to others. To look at the walk of Jesus and let it inform my walk. But again, not only does God initiate it, but he also defines it. Look in chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and not just believe in the talk side, but what? But love one another as he gave us commandment. Once again, God initiates it. Once again, God defines it. We see love and we know love through Christ. But as you move into chapter 4, once again, the tendency is to move away from Christ, to deny him. With our talk, there's this, we just move away from him in our talk. is this what was happening in some in 1 John and the believers, the supposed believers there that were in the church? And inevitably what will happen is if I start moving away with my talk, which was happening there, I'll change in my walk. What I believe, I will practice every day. And when those two things gel together, my talk and my walk, I don't have this challenge with understanding the assurance of salvation. It's changed. I'm new with Christ. And I'm on that direction. Not perfectly, but I'm in direction. You know, when we think about the love of Christ, we sometimes struggle to know what love looks like. We have people all around us trying to, they use the same word love to define the opposite position. I mentioned that we were at the March for Life Friday, and there's always anti-protesters there, a small group at least, but there's always some there. And this time, I said, more police presence than ever. So I was like, I don't know what's going on. Maybe it was, I'm sure, the part of the president. But even at the Supreme Court, there was these walls of policemen there that the anti-protesters were behind. And they're like, are we thinking we're going to, like, physically harm them? But part of the chant was, you hypocrites. You Christians are hypocrites. You pro-life people are hypocrites. And one of the aspects of that is you don't love women, right? So this aspect of love that we're trying to, in many ways, march in the name of loving and giving a voice to the unborn, there's this same word, love, that's used against us, right? That's used against you in various aspects of it. This is one illustration. But you know, this aspect of love and how it's defined can be challenging, right? How do we define love? I think we need passages like 1 Corinthians 13 that walk through what love looks like according to the character of Jesus Christ. I think we need passages like 1 John 4 here, verses 7 down to verse 19. This is what love looks like. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And we let God define love. Folks, we've got to get back to the biblical definitions of things. What does God say love is? Because I will tend to redefine it after my own character, my own nature. That's just my tendency, and it's everybody's tendency to start redefining the terms. God initiates it, and God defines it. We see here in 1 John, eternal life is offered. And this is, we see this in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Is eternal life, salvation, assurance of salvation, eternal life with the Father, if we'll embrace things, we'll believe them, and we'll walk in them. Fellowship, this commonness, this shared relationship between God and others, knowing and being known, it's offered to us here. It's what we long for. The human condition inside of us screams for this kind of fellowship, screams for this kind of a rescue story that will take place in us, that we have this restored relationship with God and with other people around us because we know its effects. We've seen and felt it all over the place. Assurance of salvation. It's available through Jesus Christ. He came to display the light and love of God perfectly. But rather than stand in judgment over us, what did he do? He laid down his life for us. That's the story of the gospel. And he did it so that you and I might experience eternal life that this passage over and over again offers to those who will believe and walk in this belief. Live in the assurance of your salvation. Restored into a relationship with God. Come into the light. Come into the love of God. I'd love to talk to you after the service. There's booklets in the back tables there. But this is something that we don't want you to just hear about and then walk away from. Will you come to the light? Will you come to the love of God through Jesus Christ? And yet we've also seen in our relationships that they fall short, don't they? They fall short between us and God. They fall short between us and others because we're not walking in the light. We're not walking in the love of God. There's some disconnect between how we're believing, how we're talking about claiming, making these claims, and how we walk in those things. It's where we all live. Just like this passage speaks about. Perhaps today, as you think about your faith journey, think about this aspect of, you know, assurance of salvation, my talk and my walk, perhaps there is a time today not just to repent before God, but maybe there's somebody here. Maybe there's somebody in your life, a friend or a coworker or a neighbor, a family member, that you need to repent before. You need to get right before them. That's a great application from 1 John. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're to confess them. What do we do on the horizontal level? We're to confess those sins, make them right before others, confess our faults. So, as this passage puts it, the joy of our fellowship with God and others might be full. Right? Isn't that what he talks about at the beginning here? That your joy may be full. It's what our hearts long for. The human condition speaks to this void. And 1 John answers the question of how fellowship can be restored. How you can enjoy this assurance of salvation. Love to talk to you further about it. Let's pray as we close our time. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the privilege of getting to 1 John in just an overview fashion. Lord, there's so much more. Oh God, would you can take these words that are so brief to give us a heart to dig into your word, to consider what it looks like in a practical everyday walk to live out the gospel, to walk in the words and ways of Jesus. Lord, guard our hearts from going astray. Lord, when I read passages like this, this is not above us in some ways. Like we think about this aspect of those who've walked away. This is scary. It's rattling to our souls. So, Lord, would you keep us? Would you hold us fast as we've sung today? Lord, we need your grace. Lord, you have initiated the work of salvation in us, and yet for each one of us here today, it's not been brought to completion yet. We need your resurrection power. We need to walk, to continue to walk in faith and repentance, to live before you with humility. Lord, would you continue your work, I pray, in us. Give us patience with each other. Give us a forgiving spirit, even as you display in this book through the gospel that you're faithful and just to forgive. God, may we not be view ourselves in a greater way than you do, Lord, that the Jesus Christ sins can't take away what someone has done to me. They can't deal with that. Lord, give us a heart of the gospel. Continue your work in us in these areas of our talk and our walk, we pray, because we long for fellowship. Our hearts yearn for it. And so continue your work, we pray, in Jesus' name.